Hey, good morning. Morning, Hope. Well, I'll tell you what, I want to echo what Pastor said about Dr. Salico. That dude is a serious giant. He's a theologian, a pastor. Man, he's something else. And I'll probably take some preaching time away, but I have to tell you a hilarious story. Because my wife, while you were talking, Pastor, she leaned over and said, oh, and he's a great Bible teacher. So Pastor Salico and Elaine, they're now part of Wilshire Avenue in Fullerton. So we were there, I don't know, a couple years ago now, and I was preaching, you know, so my wife was loyal, so she went to Dr. Salico's Sunday school class. Actually, there were two services, so she went to the first one, and she saw what I had to offer, and she's like, dude, I'm going to Dr. Salico's class. That's how I'm telling the story. So after the second service, we're walking. I remember exactly the street we're walking on by Wilshire there. And I'm like, well, how was the class? Oh, my gosh, Dr. Salico, look at these notes. He did this, and he's such a that. I can't believe he's a teacher. He's so good. I'm like, honey, I preached. Yeah. Dr. Salico was so good. I can't believe that guy's a Bible teacher. So, you know, my counselor says get over it. But I don't even know about that. But but it's true. A giant and a hero in so many ways. And thank God he's still able to serve and lead and partner. In fact, last week or 2 weeks ago, he did a training thing for a group of churches, pastors of really small churches, and just brought that, everything you said, to the table. So it was really, really good. All right, so we love being here at Hope. This is like we enjoy being here. So, you know, and I ain't going to lie, I love being in church, period. I mean, just because this is kind of like God's idea of how people ought to have fun and touch a little bit of eternity on a regular basis. But, you know, there are some churches I really enjoy being at and others I pretty much enjoy being at. Because if the Holy Spirit's going to show up, that's a good day, right? But when you come to a church that expects in advance to meet God, invites God, experiences God, expresses the experience of God, that's a place you want to be, right? So we're glad to be here. I also, Joy and I, have the privilege almost on a weekly basis to be in one of your sister churches. Some of you know this, but you know, one of the reasons that I'm here is because you're part of a larger movement of churches called Transformation Ministries. It's our family. And you're a part of a group that has now grown to 194 congregations in 14 different states and in northern Mexico. So praise God for that. And I want you to know that you're part of that ministry. So when Pastor talks about your influence and your influence beyond here and even beyond your community and beyond your region, it was God's idea for his church when Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, places that you may personally not go, but you're still responsible that the gospel gets there. My point here is that how are you going to do that? You're going to do that by connecting with an association of churches and support the ministry that's going on outside of yourself. So we get to see it almost on a weekly basis in one of your sister churches. And so I bring you greetings this morning from your sister churches, your family of churches, called Transformation Ministries, and I usually what I do is wherever I'm, whatever church I'm in, I bring greetings from the last church, and then I ask you if it's okay if I bring you greetings to the next church. So the last church we were at was in Taft, First Baptist Church in Taft. I said, hey, the next church I'm going to be at is going to be down in Pico Rivera, and I'm not lying. I said, exactly what I said. Joy was there. I said, now I'm going to tell them that you don't have a pastor, and that you bring greetings, and I said, they're a praying kind of church, so they'll probably stop and pray for you right then. Let's do it. God, we thank you for our sisters and brothers in Taft First Baptist. God, you are the Lord of your church, and you, that church has been in that little community for decades. We ask you to lead and guide them as they seek your will and your way for their next pastoral leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next place I'm going to be is San Diego First Baptist. Is it okay if I tell them you said hello? Hello. All right, and I just want you to know I'm going to represent you and suffer for Jesus when I'm in San Diego. But, I mean, it's just how I roll. Okay? All right. So, hey, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about, and by the way, before I do that, you know this already, but I also want to make sure I take the time to let you know that you have exceptional pastoral leadership. You know this, right? And I'm not bagging on anybody else, but my job is I love and support pastors and pastoral teams. So we see the women and men, young and old, in every stage of life and language group and walk and journey, and I see all the people that God has gifted, placed, and called to lead his church. Let me tell you something. You got a keeper staff here. So thank God for them. Follow their leadership. Trust them. God is working here. Amen. So I'm glad to see that. So, you know, this morning I want to talk about something that is a reality for us, and that is, by the way, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 41. So go ahead and open your Bible or fire up your phone or your tablet or whatever and go to Isaiah 41. We're going to come back there in just a minute. But before we get there, I want to talk about the idea of fear. How many of us would admit this morning that we are fearful at times? We're afraid. Things that happen to us, we're afraid. We're full of anxiety. Anxiety is a reality in the world today, right? So we all experience that. And sometimes, you know, someone will say, oh, really? I'm afraid. And my point would be, like, some things you, like, legitimately and logically should be afraid of. You know, like if a tiger is walking around in your lawn out there, like, be afraid. Be very afraid. But then sometimes we're afraid of things. People are afraid of things. There seems to be no rational reason for it, and yet they're afraid of it, like weird things. Now, those things we call phobias, right? So phobias, and so maybe rational or not rational, but this whole idea of being afraid. And so I did a little research, and the American Psychological Association says that, you know, phobias can be divided into social phobias, specific phobias, and agoraphobic phobias. I don't know what any of that stuff means. I'm just a preacher. But it means there's a lot of phobias out there. So I did some more research just to find out, you know, and there's just hundreds, thousands of things that people are afraid of, whether they're rational or not. So, for instance, I just picked out a few that I thought were, you know, you need to learn something when you come to church, right? Yeah. So, gyrophobia, fear of bridges. All right. Some of us are that. That's how about this one? Pteranophobia. The fear of being tickled with feathers. I don't know. Here's one. I know this is real because I have a 21-year-old. It's called nomophobia, which is the fear of no cell phone service. Am I right? How many of you are staring in your lap right now? That's me, that's me. How many of you want to check your phone and see how many bars you got right now? Oh, it's mediocre in this room. I'm a little nervous. I'm going to lose my cell service. What? It's true. Right? And then, of course, there's phobophobia, which is just fear of fear. Fear of phobias. What's the point? Well, aside from all those weird, what we'd call maybe irrational phobias, the fact is, all of us experience, maybe suffer from, and maybe are crippled by fear and anxiety. True? Yeah. Now, so that's just a reality of the world in which we live and experience. And so I kept digging, like, okay, well, why? Well, one of the definitions that I came up with fear is that fear is a result of losing control of something. Think about that. Losing control. Fear. Now, so we live in Southern California, so we, you know, we look with interest at people who are driving around in snow country. Ice and snow, right? Now, some of us grew up there, so we really thanking Jesus we live in Southern California. But let me tell you something. When you're driving on an icy road and all of a sudden you're not in control, you're afraid because you're not in control. Unless you're a 16-year-old kid in a parking lot and nobody else is there and you're having a blast. Am I right? So the loss of control or the prospect that you're not going to be able to handle what you don't know is coming. So we get fearful or full of anxiety. Now, so most of us can live with that definition, right? Losing control or not being sure of what's coming in the future. So we become fearful and full of anxiety. Now let's pray, and then we're going to look into God's word. Lord, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather this morning, open your word, and hear from you. God, we thank you that your word is inspired by you, preserved by you, given to your people. So speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, are you in Isaiah 40 and 41? Now, what I want to do, I'm actually going to focus on one primary verse, but I want to go back into Isaiah chapter 40 and read some context before I get to the actual one verse we're going to look at this morning from Isaiah 41. So in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with the 25th verse, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, Jacob, or complain, Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by God? Don't you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men and women stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Now I'm going to skip into Isaiah 41, just a paragraph or two, and pick it up here. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 and following. "But you, my servant, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abram, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. So," and here it is, folks. This is where we're going to land and stay for the rest of the sermon. "So, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand." May God bless the reading, hearing, understanding, most importantly, the doing of his word. So here we are, Isaiah 41, verse 10. And this idea of fear and anxiety, did you hear it in there? Did you hear God talking to his people about their attitude, their idea about whether God is paying attention or not paying attention, whether God is able or not able, whether the world is in order of God's sovereignty or not? But most importantly, they're afraid of what's going on or about to go on. And so this idea of anxiety and fear, actually, and so it's prominent here in this text, but actually in God's entire word, the Bible, fear and anxiety is a very prominent theme and directive. Did you know that well over 300 times in the Bible, it says, don't be afraid or don't be anxious? Over 300 times. In fact, I did some research, and one person, you know, on the internet, therefore it has to be true because it was on the internet, kind of massaged a couple of passages in order to come out with exactly 365 occurrences, so that the person said, so there's one for every single day where God says, don't be afraid. Well, I don't know if we need to do that. I'm just saying, look, if God says something one time, shouldn't that be enough? How many of you are parents? When you're grandparents, you don't care because you let the kids do whatever they want. We're grandparents now. We don't care. My job is to sugar them up, give them whatever they want, and send them home to mama. Right? That's not biblical. Sorry, Pastor. I just try. But you won't know till you're a grandparent. All of a sudden it'll be, woo! Okay. All right. But if you're a parent, if I said it one time, shouldn't that be enough? God says it 300 times. It must be something that's really, really important. It must be something that even though if God were to say it one time, it would be enough. Let's agree on that. But God keeps saying it. God keeps saying it. God keeps saying it in every context, to every generation, to every chapter of biblical history, all the way up through and to the end of the New Testament. Why? Because it's something that grips us and paralyzes us in our journey of life, fear and anxiety. So it's something that's really, really important, something that can keep us from experiencing what God wants us to experience. And so we're going to land on one verse that I would argue is a great summary of all of the biblical teaching of this directive, not to be fearful or crippled by anxiety. Now, let's just, number one, take it in context. So Isaiah's talking to the people, the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel was an up-and-down deal. So if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know, things would go great, things would go horrible. Things would go great, things would go horrible. You know, and there's a whole reason for that. It's called sin, but it's a different thing. But so when things would go horrible, they would start questioning God. So like, God, aren't you paying attention, or do you know what's going on? So that's kind of the context. But let me ask you about your context and mine. So God says to you and me today, in his word, clearly, multiple times, we're only looking at one verse. God says, don't be afraid or don't be anxious. And if you're honest, and there's a really good, you know, why don't we just be honest with God? God can handle it. As a pastor, I've been saying this to people, well, I'm so mad at God, they say to me. As a pastor, I say, okay, God can probably handle that. Don't pretend you're not. So I would just suggest that God says to you today, don't be afraid and don't be full of anxiety. Somewhere in an honest moment, you're going, really? Because do you not know what's going on in my life? Have you not seen what my family's going through? Do you not know that I don't have any money in the bank? Do you not know this? Do you not know that? Have you not been paying attention to the economy? Do you not know what's going on in the world? And there are all these reasons you say, God, how can you say don't be full of anxiety? Are you not paying attention? Now, that's just an honest, you may not do it with that much passion. Thank you. But somewhere there you're going, okay, God, I'm not afraid. Really? All right, so that's for the more subdued people. I don't know if any of them are here. But yeah, no, not in this church, there aren't any. They slept in this morning because they weren't paying attention. They're coming at 11, so I'll tone it down for the second service people. Do you not know that God is in control? But it's an honest thing. So God says don't be afraid, and let's just say, okay, but God, why not? Because that's just honest. Why not? Because things happen in my life that I don't feel like I'm under control. True? Things happen to me that I did not see coming. True? And we're not exactly sure what's going to happen the rest of today or tomorrow or whatever. True? So the more you dwell on that, the more you could be like, oh, yeah. So I think it's okay for us to say, okay, God, you say don't be afraid or anxious, and I'm saying, tell me why. This one verse is God's great answer. Here's the answer, my friends. And it's an answer you can apply to whatever happens in your life. And the answer comes in the form of, I like to say it, the answer comes in the form of two I ams and three I wills. So it's like God saying, here's why you don't need to be afraid, and here's why you shouldn't be full of anxiety. And then God gives us two I ams and three I wills. And in those two I ams and three I wills, God talks about his presence, our perspective, his power, his provision, and his protection. All in one verse. Come on now. All in one verse. And look, they all start with P too. So, I mean, I'm just saying, you know. Now, I don't think Dale Salico does that with all P's, but that's it right there, right? That's it right there. I'm going to send this to Dale and see what he thinks, if my wife approves. But, and here's another thing. In this one verse where God says, it gives us two I ams and three I wills, and scholars point this out, that God, the phrase they use is God, the verse piles up what they call companionship terminology. Why not be afraid? And then God just keeps piling on. He calls it companionship terminology, companionship language. And you look in here and look at all the I's and the U's. The I's as in I, God, and the U's, you people. It's just full of I's and U's, I's and U's, I's and U's. So it's a passage where God is just, it just being real with you and me, right? So the I's and the you's. So we're going to go through the two I am's and the three I will's. And so let's dive in and see. What's God's answer? He says, don't be afraid. And this is why you don't need to be afraid or full of anxiety in your life. The first reason, God says, why not? I am with you. I am with you. And that's God's presence. That's talking about his presence. He says, so don't be afraid, for I am with you. Now, again, so talking about children or little kids. You know, have you ever had an experience, if you've raised kids or been around little kids, especially I'm thinking little kids, who wake up and have nightmares or night terrors, right? Have you seen that, experienced that? And so when that's happening, so is the strategy, now, Sarah, there's no reason for you to be afraid because, and then give them all the logical, rational reasons why they don't need to be afraid. That's not what you say. What do you say? Don't be afraid because I'm with you. I'm with you. That's all you say. I'm with you. We took our little grandson, Sebastian, to Disneyland. Actually, we didn't take him. We paid for him to go because we're not as dumb as we look. So our daughter took him. And you know, if you go to Disneyland, it costs so much. You get there when it opens and you stay till it closed. Long after you're having fun, you stay there. That's the way it is. So this poor little kid, he's 8 years old. He comes home. He is so exhausted. Like, he walks in, he crashes. About 2 hours later, he's having this horrible night terror. We don't know what's going on. He was visiting with us for the summer, last summer. And he's crying, and he's screaming, and we're like, And like, what's going on? What's going on? He says, I want to go home. I want to go home. And we're thinking, oh, no, he's homesick. What are we going to do? His mom's 4 hours away. I'm like, well, what do you mean you want to go home? Where are you? Disneyland. That's gold, man. And so, you know what? You know what got him to stop? He said, I'm waiting for grandma. And then grandma comes out, and what does she say? Sebi, I'm here. Right? First and all important answer of God when you are full of anxiety or you're afraid. You don't have to understand everything. You just need to know one thing that's true. God says, I am with you. I am with you. It's what God was saying. Amen, right? So it's what God's been saying all throughout history. You talked about what God said to Moses, Exodus 33. And Moses says, well, look, man, if you're not going, I'm not going. And then God follows that up and says, okay, I am going with you personally. That's what God says, Exodus 33. Look it up for yourself. Now, at the end, when Moses is going off the scene and Joshua is coming on the scene, God says to Joshua, hey, in the same way I was with Moses, I will be with you. Therefore, don't be afraid. Look it up for yourself. How many times did God say to Joshua, don't be afraid, in just a few verses at the end of Deuteronomy and the beginning of Joshua? Again and again and again, and it's always around the, because I'm going to be with you. And here's the most powerful thing for those of us who are believers, followers of Jesus today. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all people, all nations, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? We call it the Great Commission. Now, I love to remind people that before Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, he says, all authority is given to me. So, you know, just in case you needed to, like, check the credentials, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them, you know. And then the last thing he says, and I am with you until the end of the age. So, number one, the first I am with you. It's about God's presence. The second, I am your God. And this is about perspective. This is about perspective. Because the reason I went back and read a little bit in Isaiah chapter 40, which is a great, great passage, is that there are several places in Scripture, and Isaiah is one of them, where God, through the prophet, reminds his people and us today that God actually is in charge. Right? that God says, you know, I actually created the heavens and the earth. I actually put all the stars up there. I gave them all their names. Not one of them is missing. Other places God would say, look, you don't understand why this ruler is in power or that. And God says, look, I'm in charge. It's called the sovereignty of God. God's in charge. Do we understand it always? No. Doesn't change the fact. God is in charge. And so the Bible is very clear that God is all-powerful, right? It's called omnipotent. All-powerful, all-knowing, all in control, and that's a doctrine of God that never changes. Well, that's all well and good, and it's true. But this passage is important because it says, not only am I God, I am your God. It's the perspective. See, God is God whether people acknowledge it or not. Now, we don't need to get all rude and obnoxious with people, but just because you don't believe God is God and in charge, that doesn't change it. God's God and God is in charge.
That's right. That's right.
Now, here's why I can live my life and not have to be crippled by fear and anxiety, because not only is God God and in charge, God is my God. God is connected to me by his choice and through Jesus Christ. That's called perspective. See, and there's a great perspective. There's a difference between God all-powerful out there somewhere and God saying, I am your God. Right? So, in Romans in 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against? And let me tell you another story. I don't know what you think about tattoos. You know, it could be a cultural thing. But, you know, when I was growing up, tattoos, not that common. But in this generation of children that we raised, we have 4 children from age 30-something. Thank you. 34 down to 21. They all have tattoos. All of them have tattoos. They started getting tattoos. So it's in our culture, it's an artistic expression, right? So we're like in the, like, tattoos, we don't think so phase. But hey, they're adults, they're paying for it. What am I going to do? So our son, when our son got his first tattoo, he got a tattoo without our knowledge or our permission. It was his first tattoo. This is how smart the kid is. He said, well, I got a tattoo, but, and then it's right here. It's Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Smart. Smart kid. And then, boom, they were off and running. We've decided the only way for parents to stop their kids from getting a bunch of tattoos, we need to start getting them ourselves. Then it won't be cool anymore. That's how we ran all the 20-somethings off of Facebook. We all joined. Right? Hey, Instagram's coming, youngins. And then Snapchat. Where are you going to be then? So, anyway, God is, I am your God. That's a great thing for God to say to his people, right? So, I am with you, I am your God. Number 3, let's get to the 3 I will statements of God. The first one is, I will strengthen you. Amen. I will strengthen you. And this is about power, all right? So, we've looked at presence, perspective. Now, we're talking about power. And power is hugely important, right? I mean, so the power of God to create and sustain and direct the universe. I love in Colossians where Jesus, in Colossians says that it is actually by Christ and the power of him that the actual universe actually holds together anyway. That's a lot of power. So the thing about power is, though, that as human beings, I feel like we oftentimes misunderstand power. We think of power for conquest or power for control, don't we, most of the time? Power in order to make our will happen in the lives of people or the world. And so I think we sometimes are enamored with power, but maybe don't understand power. So, for instance, I was just rereading this again, and this kind of, I don't know, fortunately or unfortunately, identifies me as a baby boomer who's all enamored with muscle cars, right? So, like, when the Dodge Challenger and Charger came out again, some of us were just geeked. I can't afford it, But, you know, the Dodge Hennessy upgrade Hellcat delivers 1,010 horsepower.
Wow.
Right? It does a 2.8 0 to 60, 9-second quarter mile. Some of you are like, okay. Right? You just burn your wheels off. That's what you do. And that's part of the fun. But I'm asking you, people, you drive up and down the 605. When are you ever going to do a quarter mile anyway? But we're all impressed with a 1,000 horsepower car. Like if you're a police officer, you're having hives about that. You're saying, I want one of those for my squad car. I'm just saying. We were in Fresno, and when they first came out, all the police got Dodge Chargers. We were all so jealous, but we knew we were never going to outrun them again. So, but here's the thing. I mean, some people said they were not me, we. I'm just, other people said they're never, yeah. Yeah, just want to make sure that's straight, you know. But, so here's the thing. The Bible does talk a lot about power. In fact, I love Ephesians 1. It says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power at work in his body, in his believers. That's a lot of power. That's huge power. That's overwhelming power. It's victory power. It's living power. It's a lot of power. And then in Romans 8, it talks about not only are we conquerors, but we're super conquerors with the power of God. And so this idea where we think of like power, but then it gets twisted in our mind as like power for conquest. Turns out that in the Bible, power is not for conquest. You know what it's for? Perseverance. What? Turns out that one of the primary qualities and evidences of those who are truly living in the power of Jesus are those who persevere and don't give up. Not those who conquer, but people who don't give up and they persevere. And they persevere not because they're of their own power, but because they have the power of God in them, the same power that raised Christ from the resurrection. And so as we read about what it means to live as a believer, and I joke about this, I hope I'm not being too irreverent, but there are verses that I really don't like. In Romans 5:3, it talks about how, oh, I'm so glad when hardships come. Really? Or James, we're thankful when we face hardships of every kind. What? Because it's not like usually I don't wake up every day and say, God, please give me some hardships today. I want to be crushed today. Any of you people do that? Because if you are weird. And yet, it happens. Because what does it say? Why does the apostle say, I thank God when hardships come? Because hardships lead to perseverance, which leads to hope in Christ. So it turns out that the power that we have is to allow us to persevere and not quit. Amen. Yeah, amen. So don't be full of anxiety because the power of God is there so that you don't need to quit. That's right. You can persevere. And as it turns out, it's one of the primary characteristics of a Christ follower. So God says, I will strengthen you. Don't be full of anxiety. You've got the power to hold on. I will help you. Number four, I will help you. This is about provision. You know, this, again, I guess I'm just so thankful. You know, I grew up in the Midwest, and we went to school in Chicago. So, you know, this this winter has been brutal, you know, for like, snow and ice and temperatures. And, you know, I just pray for them is what I do. I just pray for them. Yeah. Ruin their cars, ruin their chargers. So, but I'll tell you what I love about where we live in Southern California, when it gets like really, really cold, like down in the high 50s, yeah. Right? And then we get snow in the mountains. Where are the mountains from here? That way? Yeah, that way. And because, you know, after it rains and snows, the pollution goes away for a couple days. So we can look up and we can see the snow-covered mountains. Right? And then we say, like the psalmist says in 121 Psalm, I look up to the hills and say, where does my help comes from? My help comes even from the Lord. Right? That's the kind of snow that we thank God for, that we can see. And quote the Bible. All right? But this promise of God, I will help you about provision, is really about provision. And in fact, I just put Psalm 23 because most of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I won't have any needs. And then it goes and talks about how the shepherd guides and directs to the water, to the food, to the safety, to the security, sets out the table, all that, right? It's the ultimate provision passage because it gives a great picture of a shepherd taking care of the sheep, making sure the sheep have what they need to eat, to drink, safety, security, connection, stay with the flock. All the things the sheep need, the shepherd makes sure that they have it. The shepherd provides for the sheep. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of those sheep realize what's going on? Most of the time, they're completely clueless. Now, I'm not saying you're all completely clueless. I'm just saying that how often do we go on day by day by day and God says, I'm going to provide, and God does provide, and half the time, we're not even aware that God's providing or thankful that God is providing, and yet God keeps providing. It's a promise of God. And so when you're full of anxiety or fear, what's going to happen? I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure to handle this situation. I'm not sure I'm going to have what I need. I'm not sure I'm going to meet the people I need. I'm not sure. God says, hey, I'm providing for you. I will help you. I will provide for you. I love Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. He simply sums it up by saying, you know, it talks about how God provides for the flowers and the birds and all that. And then Jesus simply wraps it up and says, look, God actually knows what you need before you ask for it. That's pretty good. So why not be afraid? God says, I will provide, I will help you. And then the fifth point here in the third I will statement, I will uphold you. I will uphold you. And this is about the protection of God. This is about the protection of God. And you know, there are a couple of phrases here that are particularly Old Testament type phrases that talk about the strong arm of God, the mighty arm of God, the mighty hand of God, the right arm of strength of God, all these that talk about, and they're all images of the protection of God, that God will protect his people, has promised to protect us, the righteous hand. Again, I mentioned Romans 8:31, but if God is for us, who can be against us, right? So, and that's right after Paul is going to go in and say, well, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then, can this? No. Can this? No. Can this? No. Can this? You know, like, as anything you can throw in there is not going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And in that presence is also the protection of God. But again, maybe I'm just talking about my own self. I think sometimes that I confuse God's protection with my idea of what God should provide. Hear what I'm saying? It's sort of like the provision thing. Wow, why doesn't God provide me this? God says, I'm providing what you need. I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. As you look back on it, you're going to go, oh, that's what was going on. Right? It's one of the few blessings of getting older, besides grandkids, which I mentioned already, if God blesses you with those. The older you get, the more you have the capacity to look back and go, oh, that's what was going on. It's like God knew what he was doing. Wouldn't it be great if we lived in the presence with the commitment of the awareness that we're going to have later on when we look back and go, oh. So I love when your pastor stands up right here in this front step and reminds you that there were people generations before you who were faithful, and God knew what God was doing. He's asking you to believe today like they believed then and not wait to prove for it to be proved, because God is faithful, right? So God says, I will provide and protect you as you go along. Now, Joy and I have been talking about this idea of protection, because I'm sure that it doesn't mean, you know, always. It doesn't always mean protection from physical harm or disease or things like that. We're not exactly sure why those things happen. God is sovereign. I choose to believe it, right? Now, sometimes we just do dumb things and there are consequences for sin. But then other times we're like, I don't even know why. I'm just not even sure why. All right? So, but that's not the point of protection. And so we talked about what does it mean, what does it mean, what does it mean? And a verse that I'll just tell you, the joy has been latched onto in the last year, 18 months maybe, is from Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4. And it starts out by saying, don't be anxious for anything, but pray about everything, lifting up your prayers and supplications. And then what does it say? With thanksgiving, thank you. And the peace of God, which passes my understanding, will do what? Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's protection. So day by day by day, anxiety, fear, God's promises, I'll actually protect you. I'll protect your mind and your heart with my peace. Doesn't say you'll always understand it. Let me finish with a couple of thoughts here. Interesting. So I'm suggesting to you that at all 300 plus occurrences of God saying don't be anxious or don't be fearful, you really only have to memorize Isaiah 41. At 10, you should memorize many more. But if you were only going to memorize, this is good for 300 more occurrences of God's directive here, that this is a great promise of God. But listen to what was not said in this one verse where God says don't be afraid or don't be crippled by anxiety or any of the others. It does not say, listen to what I'm about to say. It does not say when God, let me put it a different way. God never assigns a task or appoints an ordeal without personally accompanying his people. Now listen to what that is. God never gives you an assignment or allows you to go through something, whatever the something is. That's a sovereignty of God issue, right? That's one of those heaven Starbucks meetings with Jesus conversations. Now, wait a minute. When this happened, what was going on? And he'll go, was this? You'll go, oh, of course. That's just my version. I challenge you to find one place in God's word where God sends anybody, woman or man, to do a task without promising to go with them. It's not there. It's not there, and it's not there in your life. So if God assigns you or allows you, God has already promised to be with you. Now that's powerful truth. There's a but. But God never promises that you will feel his presence. God never assigns a task or appoints without personally accompanying you. That's a promise and consistent with God's word, right? But God never promises you're going to feel his presence. Haven't we all been in places where like, I'm just not feeling it today. I'm just not feeling like God's with me. The word says God's with me, yeah, but I don't feel it, so it must not be true. Unfortunately, that's the world we live in, right? So if you don't feel it, it's not true. I'm telling you, it's objectively true. It doesn't change. These things that God says, the I wills and the I ams, they don't change. For whatever reason, God doesn't always give you the feeling that he's with you. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes it's an overwhelming presence of the overwhelming feeling of the presence and power of God. Praise God for that. But God doesn't, that's not the basis, that's not the proof that God is with you. The proof that God is with you is God said he's with you. That's the proof. And, right, that's what we need. And I'm like, well, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I'm in a desert time. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. So what? You know what? Persevere. You've got all the power that was there to raise Christ from the dead, right? Am I right or am I right? I'm right about this one. And I struggle with it just like you do. Because when I'm crippled by anxiety or fear, I just want to feel better. Well, sometimes I need to fall back on the promise of God. God is with me. His word is clear. It's a promise I'm going to declare, proclaim right now, today. Sometimes it's just minute by minute by minute, right? Sometimes it's just minute by minute by minute, right? One of the one of the brilliant truths and disciplines of recovery is today. I'm going to trust today. I'm going to live for today. Right? Just today, right? I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to get crippled by yesterday. Just today, today. That's really an actual good discipline. Now, give God's promise in the presence of the Holy Spirit to that discipline, and you've got what God wants for his people. Now, the sovereignty of God, whether you understand it or don't, listen to this. It is for his purpose, your blessing, your benefit. Think about that. Even the anxiety and the fear, because it gives us the opportunity to fall back on these truths of God this morning. So let me wrap it up by saying this. You really have two choices here this morning when you talk about fear and anxiety. I think I have a slide for this, don't I? Fear. We can spell out fear two different ways. You can either forget everything that God's word says and run away, or you can face everything and rise in a relationship with God. Amen? Amen. Pastor?
Amen. Amen. So I'm just thinking, I'm thinking of David, and remember when David faced Goliath? And you know, there's things that are in the Word of God that we can see, that are clear, but there's some things that we don't know because it's not written. And so, you know, you read that story and you think, man, I bet you David wasn't afraid. But I don't know that it says that he wasn't afraid in the text. I learned, preach what's in the text and be honest to, if you think something, at least tell the people this is what I think, but I don't know because it doesn't say it in the text. That's good, hermeneutics, right? So, we don't know. You say, well, no, he wasn't afraid. Remember, there's proof he ran the Bible says he ran at him. That's, well, is that proof? I don't know. You know what? Do you know that he wasn't afraid at some point in time? I don't know. But here's what the Bible does say. Remember this? He says, when the king is trying to put on his armor, and he says, God was with me with the lion, and God was with me with the bear. So, here's what I'm trying to touch at. This, and I love that you ended with it. There's this thought, we just get so driven by how we feel. And it just drives us. And I don't think it should. But I want to give you some help. How many in this room would say that you've been in situations in the past and you felt the presence of God? You knew he was there. And you saw him go before you and make the crooked path straight. You saw him make that high place, lower that high place. And I'm saying to you that because we need to remember that as we're walking in these times of fear, as we're letting, because those feelings will grip you, will they not? And they can paralyze you, and they can keep you from, I'm just asking, doesn't the Bible say that the just shall live by their faith? Then the New Testament says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know where you're going through. My thought is, as many people are in the room today, that there's probably some people who are going through some stuff. And my thought is that Dr. Nolte not only brought a good message of God to us, but he brought a message from God to us. That God knew what you were going through. So if that's you and you just say, you know what, God, I just want to put my trust in you today. I just want to put my reliance on you today. I don't want to just hear this message. I want to respond to that message. Does that make sense? Sometimes we can hear a good message, but I want to respond to that message. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands. Yes. Yes, all over the room. All over the room. Yes, God, we thank you that you are the one who provides for us. You are the one who protects us. You are the one who promised never to leave us or forsake us.
I wanted to thank you so much. Your message is so on point for where we're at as a church. I want to just encourage you with wherever you're at today, or maybe it's tomorrow, but this is how we do it. That thing unfair, Dr. Nolte, we were just listening last night to this man of God. It was talking about fear. And when we fear or worry is fear, just another form of fear. When we have fear or worry, that our body literally releases a chemical. And that chemical makes us very sick. And so we just heard that last night, and we were, you know, listening to this man of God and just thinking about, just what the word says. And then Dr. Nolte strolls in here this morning and says, 365 times God tells us, don't fear. Don't fear. If you fear, look at all these things that'll take place. I was sitting there and I just wrote this all down. Fear causes us not to expect. Fear causes us not to believe. Fear causes us not to have faith. Fear causes us not to have hope. Fear causes us not to trust God. Fear causes us not to ask God. We don't go to God. We don't acknowledge him. And it's so funny. If you find those pictures, throw them up for me. Give me one at a time, Joel. It's so funny because you can hear my stories as I stand here today. You know what? And we all look at hope and what it is today. But this is hope when we came. Now, let me just paint a real quick picture for you. You know what? So the building looked like that. It didn't look like what you see. I was pregnant with my son. I had a 3-year-old daughter. My husband's working at Albertsons. We had a home-based business. We're running 67 apartment units. And the God says, you know what? You're going to go to Pico Rivera and pastor. And when he told me that, when he told Pastor Drew that, he called me and I was in Chicago. I said, no, we can't do that. And he said, I'm just telling you what I hear God saying, Tamara. And I could hear almost his own voice kind of cracking, like it didn't make sense to him either. And so I told you this last week, so I come home and I'm vacuuming and I'm like, you know what, Lord, we can't go there. You know what, Lord, we can't do that. And I'm all anxious. And I'm telling him, we can't do this. And he said, listen to what he said, Tamara, would I send you somewhere and tie your hands? I said, no, God, you wouldn't do that. In other words, he's coming with me, just like you said. And so we come, you know what, with fear and trembling. It's like, okay, this is kind of crazy, but this is God. You know what I mean? Here we are. And this is what we're, okay, pregnant, 3-year-old, husband working, you know, another job. Church has been deficit spending for 10 years. So we're just going to add this to our plate of raising this to our plate. Keep going. You know what? All this is what we walked into. It wasn't this place. It was this place. I wish I had more pictures of the outside. You know what? And so you can't walk into this pregnant, 3-year-old, running 67 apartment units, husband working his job, and go, yay, this is so exciting. It wasn't exciting. It was like, God, what do we do? God, there's no money. How do you fix all this mess up? There's no money. They had $5,000 they took out of their savings account to renovate the place. we know God is with us. We wouldn't be here if God wasn't with us. Do you understand that? He told us to go. So we just begin to do all of those things that I just read you that fear will keep you from doing. You know what? Fear will keep you from expecting. It'll keep you from trusting. It'll keep you from believing. It'll keep you from hoping. It'll keep you from asking. But we come and we say, God, we need stuff. Look at how old everything is. Here's what I told the Lord. I said, Lord, I wouldn't even bring my kids here. You know, why would anyone in this community want to come here? This is not the place I would choose for my family. The kids' rooms were like super old and smelly. I mean, it was weird. And he said, Tamara, I want you to write a letter. I want you to take it over to Home Depot. Just one step at a time. Boom, 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 boom. God, we need some carpet. Okay. God, we need some chairs. God, we need a church van. God, we need some paint. God, we need some doors. God, we need a faucet. God, we need some musicians. God, we need. God, we need. God, we need. You said you would. You said you would. If you ever doubt, just look around. God has been with us from the beginning. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And he will equip us to do that which he has called us to do. And that's not just for Drew and Tamara. That's for you. That's for you. We said in the morning service, have been hearing God, and God has been pushing us to ask. Remember when I was over there, tears streaming down my face, and I said, God, you know what I mean? I'm not a contractor. I'm just a mom. And he said, Tamara, you haven't asked me for any help. Come on. Now, I was truly suffering. I truly needed help. And God is waiting for me to ask. I said, okay, God, I'm asking. And what happened? Tell me what happened. That week, someone comes knocking on the door, Dr. Nolte. I said, okay, God, then I'm asking. All right? Like, it seems ridiculous, right? You know, come on, God, you can see all this. Don't you know? He said, Tamara, you haven't asked me. I said, okay, God, I'm asking. I need some help. That week, I'm down here working. There's a knock at the door. I open the door, and the man says, hi, do you need help? God is my witness. God forever wants us to go to him. He forever wants to partner with us. And if we won't partner with him, then we can just stay in our mess. My hands were bleeding. I was a mess trying to tile that floor. He's with us always. And he wants us to know that. And he wants us to, he is our God. And he wants that to just blow up in us that he's our God and that we can count on him. Amen. Just like David. David knew he had been through it with God. And David knew who God was. And that's what he wants of us. If you haven't put your askings in here, put your asking in there. Fear will keep on pushing us back. Don't let fear push you back. All the experts, remember the experts? Well, honey, you ain't going to get that. They'll tell you. No, no, no. What did God tell you? Stick with God, what God said. Don't let people talk you out of who God is. He's your God, and he's with you. And he'll go before you. And he'll make crooked paths straight. And he'll be your rear guard. Amen.
Father, I pray that this week we would remind ourselves of all the things that you've already done for us. I thank you that you would remind us that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but a love, a joy, and a sound mind. I thank you, Father, that as we cast our cares on you, Father, for you care for us, I thank you that we aren't anxious for nothing but everything with thanksgiving. We let our requests be known to God, and God will guard our hearts and our minds as we recognize you are our God. Is your arm too short? No, it absolutely isn't. And I thank you, Father. Can you not hear us? Absolutely, you can hear us. I thank you for your word that encourages us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. How many believe they had a word? How many believe God spoke to them today? Raise up your hands. Father, we thank you. Can I pray over you? Father, I thank you that these people will walk out here different than they came in, changed from hearing the word of God, that the word of God changes us, and that we look more and act and think more like Jesus because of the power of the word, that the word cuts the heart and does what it needs to do, that the word will not return void, but it will do the very thing that you sent it out to do. And I thank you that that will happen this week. I thank you for a great week, a great month, a great year. I thank you for every person that's here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.